Give a few brief words before we begin the center part of our evening, the Tenebrae, the office of Tenebrae. Mel Gibson, how many of you have seen Saul years ago, The Passion of the Christ? Many, most, if not all. And I don't know if you think this way. I would agree that it is a bit over the top in its depiction of sadistic extreme violence against Jesus. Yeah? Even before his horrendous suffering of crucifixion. And I guess it was done to show a demonic kind of emphasis behind what human beings were doing, goading it on, so to speak. But there's a piece you need to understand about Mel Gibson's theology in this. Gibson belongs to a traditionalist schismatic Catholic group, and his theology of the atonement is sort of a medieval, uncertain, you know, strains of thought in the medieval church. Not everyone, but anyway, that Saul that understood the theology of the atonement as beginning in Gethsemane, that the atonement began in Gethsemane. Even before his actual crucifixion, Jesus' atoning work began through the shedding of his blood when he sweat drops of blood, as it were, and that in the agony of prayer. And it continued then with this huge amount of blood shed in his scourging, hence Gibson's depicting of all that continual blood. This focus is so much on that. The blood of Christ, the atonement for our sins. Now, I'm not saying that he's right to focus on that as where the atonement really takes place or what it's really about. The suffering is very much a part of it. The Gospels state that Jesus suffered and was executed. His flogging and crucifixion, however, are only mentioned briefly, single sentences, as it were. The Gospels actually don't pay attention to the details of this. They don't stress, as one scholar has said, biblical scholar, they do not stress or attribute any soteriological, meaning having to do with salvation, significance to the amount of Jesus' suffering. It wasn't the fact, oh, he suffered X amount to finally be able to put us over the top. He lost so much blood, this much, finally got us there. But rather the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, died for our sins. That's what is important. Now, that being said, though, however, I was deeply moved by that Passion of the Christ, especially the first time, visualizing how much the Lord suffered for me, for us. And normally, I can't bear to watch television violence or movies, violence in videos, whatever, the graphic violence that they like to depict, some of them. And I expect you can't either, or most of you can't, hopefully none of us can, really. But in this case, my experience was different because it shows, you see very clearly that Jesus wasn't simply a hapless victim of evil like in those movies, other movies. He is dehumanized. He's subjected to violence, tremendous violence. But we see this as a choice of obedience and love that Jesus makes. In the film, I notice how Jesus is never terrified, as I would have been, in the face of such malice and violence against himself and the threat of it. And that is the gospel. Jesus is never a victim that if someone does it to himself, to him, he becomes a victim of himself. And so his, therefore, is what I would suggest is a perfect love, obviously. But as it says in 1 John, John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love, which probably is all of us. None of us has been perfected in love, probably. But Jesus was. Scripture says, Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Scripture says he was made perfect through his obedience in the things he suffered. Now, not that he was ever disobedient. He was without sin. He never sinned because every time he had a choice to make, He chose to obey again and again. And so in facing this life as we do, yet without sin, he was matured, or whatever, humanly speaking, made perfect in obedience. He only did what his Father showed him to do. As he said, he only said and spoke the things the Father showed him to say and do. Through every trial, every temptation, every circumstance, Jesus chose to follow the Father's will. Supremely in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chooses to obey when he asks in fervent prayer that the cup of suffering might pass him by. But, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And through all that he suffered and all that he, in the ways he responded, Jesus' love was perfect. Brokenhearted, with emotional pain of rejection, of in the face of spiritual darkness and demonic malice, Jesus never lost his way. Jesus didn't falter. He didn't lose sight of who he was. He didn't lose sight of his identity and who his Father, God, is. And at a time when we'd expect him to be inwardly focused, isolated in his own inner agonies, what do we see? First of all, even before it began, the night before, knowing what was about to take place, what does Jesus do? We heard it last night, right? Before the feast, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, and washed his disciples' feet. In agony on the cross, Jesus thought about his mom, about his mother. He was concerned for her continued care after his death. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Of course, and third, we may think it possible for someone in such circumstances, maybe to think of their dear loved ones. So we say, okay, he loved his mother. Even from the cross, he thought about her. But what about strangers? One of Jesus' final acts of love was for the repentant stranger, to the hapless, dying thief on the cross next to him. Jesus speaks words of promise and promise of eternal life with him. He's thinking about others. His love is acting always, even for his enemies, suffering agony. Well, he's in the middle of agony for what they've done. But for the people and the officials standing around watching his death, some mocking and jeering, some bitter in their disappointment that is apparently Jesus wasn't the Messiah after all, so they thought, because there he is on the cross. Despite all he'd gone through, despite all the cruel rejection by those he'd come to save, Jesus is able to do what no one could have done. He prays for them, right? Now, by his grace, maybe, and we know of believers, there's stories that Christians who have done stuff like that, but it's only now because they are, Christ is in them. I don't think anyone else would do that, praying for them, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are really doing. By the way, I don't know, I think I'll make a sidetrack here. I plan to. The answer to those who claim that the crowd carelessly, when they accepted the responsibility for themselves upon us and upon our children, may his blood be, and is considered to be a curse. And some consider this a curse applied to the Jewish people as a whole to this very day. This cannot be the case unless you believe God listened to the crowd that day and didn't listen to his son. Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And so the apostle reminds us, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, Romans 2:9, the Jew first, and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So it's not as by birth, in any sense, a curse, but how Jew or Greek deals with Jesus for themselves, individually. Finally, of course, Jesus loved above all his Father, God, to the very end. We hear something of his feeling of abandonment. We feel or sense his spiritual or emotional separation from God near the end, but that never makes Jesus reject God or cease to love his Father. Though he slay me, yet will he love me. Those were not his words, but there are other words in Scripture that well could have applied to him too. He might well have said. Jesus prays on that cross, and at the moment of death, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. In throes of unimaginable, excruciating physical pain, Jesus faces it with perfect love, without fear. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, Peter reminds us, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Jesus faced the ordeal without fear because love in him was too strong. He loved his disciples, he loved his mother, he loved the repentant sinner, he loved the people and all those who had made themselves enemies. He forgave them, meaning they were given the possibility of repentance. The door wasn't shut to them. He forgave them and they could be restored to God. And supremely, he loved God, his Father, to the end. That's the difference between what Jesus faced, how he faces things, and how we might. He faced it with perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We don't go into our own ordeals without some fear of punishment, I'm afraid, in the back of our minds, not without a lot of grace, and grace is there for us now in Christ. But why? The natural human response is, why is God letting this happen to me? Is he punishing me for something I did? Did I do something to deserve the attack of this person? What bargain can I strike to make it stop? We try to defend ourselves in our own minds, and to ourselves, to God. We try to justify ourselves. We fear further punishment and wonder what we can do. But if and when we turn to God and receive his love for us in Christ, who died for our sins, who forgave us so that we might be forgiven, believe this, trust your good heavenly Father in this thing that you're going through, and then your suffering, in all any suffering that comes, that God allows to come, and you do not receive it as a punishment by an angry God or a careless fate, but in faith, as a discipline maybe, sometimes from the Lord, but you know that God in Christ loves you and continues to love you and will love you to the end, and he's got you. He's got you in that. As John says, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Are we also now in the world as well? Be confident. You have a loving Heavenly Father who sees and knows and cares for you. We love because he first loved us now. As Father Scott last night so ably reminded us, we can't actually keep the commandment to love one another as we see Jesus loving us. We can't love our neighbors or our enemies as we see Jesus loving them tonight, unless and as we know his love for us, as we abide in that love, and then we will love because he first loved us. And that's how we face those ordeals. And one day we face our deaths. with love for our enemies, our friends, families, for certainly for God. We face these things without, we can face these things without love, without fear. All these things with a love that is perfected in us, or maybe we're in process of, our course, but we dwell on and we learn that love the Father has for us. And then the saying will be true for us, and we will live without fear and face all these things without fear. May the words of these of my mouth, meditation of our hearts, remain with us, what is of you. Oh Lord, to have the kind of love that doesn't have fear. Of course, we don't want to die. We don't like the process of pain or any of these things that come in our way. Betrayals, sufferings, any kind, it doesn't make us feel good. We don't like that. But we don't have to be fearful in it. And if we have your love, Lord Jesus, show us so much how much you love us. Show us again, remind us again how much you love us, how much you have loved us. And let that be as we go through this night, evening together, make it personal to everyone here. Amen.